I remember my days as a young seminarian. I was thinking about that day when I would enter the Christian parish, when I would go into the church as a pastor. One of my regular duties would, of course, be to lead God's people in worship. Now, this is very early. Straight out of college, right into seminary, I was wondering, you know, what am I going to do? I'm a bright guy. I can probably come up with something innovative on a Sunday morning. And I tried. I did. Now, I barely got into... I remember it was when writing the service for my own wedding. I said, you know, I'm a bright guy. I can do this. We're going to have a full church service. But I think, you know, because it's the wedding, I'll make it special. I'll write it myself. For weeks, I worked on this thing. I revised. I went back. And you know what I realized? The longer I worked on it, the longer I took out what was sappy and sentimental, what didn't fit, the longer I rearranged it so that it made sense in terms of the preaching of law and gospel, the closer I got to what I'd been using all along, all my life, in the hymnal, the historic liturgy of the church. And finally, I just said, why am I trying to reinvent the wheel? And I used the old wheel. It was a wonderful wedding service. And really, in a lot of ways, no different from what happens in a lot of churches with the historic Christian worship on a Sunday morning. We're going to talk about historic versus contemporary worship in the first hour of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Rippey joins us here in just a moment. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to chime in as we start this conversation. One thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to define historic worship. We're going to have to define contemporary worship, and we're going to have to determine before the hour is over whether or not there's a difference between the two. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A little later in the program, we'll hear from Jan LaRue. She's chief counsel for Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about the battle that is just beginning to brew over the nomination of Janice Rogers Brown. That's President Bush's nomination for the U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia. You remember Judge Miguel Estrada? 2 years under a stealth filibuster. Well, it looks like it's all starting again with Janice Brown, the new nominee. We'll find out what Jan LaRue has to say about that a little later in the program. Pastor Sean Rippey is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's author of an essay titled In Defense of Historic Worship from a Former Advocate of Contemporary Worship. Pastor Rippey, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Tell us your story, Sean.
Well, very similar to you, as I was going through my seminary experiences, I would also become very interested in trying to figure out what in the world I was going to do when I got out of the seminary and into my own parish in terms of worship and in terms of how I was going to try and relate the great biblical truths that we have as a Lutheran to the world around us. And I had been attracted very early to contemporary music through such experiences as camp and my own relatively large contemporary Christian albums, my mom's records, through Sunday school and youth gatherings, college chapel, and visiting various congregations when I was in college. And so I had a lot of experience with contemporary worship. And so while even though I'd been raised on the historic worship and liturgy, by the time I was getting into my older years, I was starting to notice that there was this new thing coming around. And people were talking about it in terms of this is how we can reach our generation. And I'm a Gen X generation, and they were really trying to make these changes in the worship service in order to try and reach the generations and bring the gospel of Christ alive for them. And a lot of times they would use such language as meaningful, more meaningful for the people. And so since I enjoyed a lot of this music, and I had kind of been raised more and more and more as I went on in life, an increasing amount of contemporary worship, I became very infatuated with the idea of trying to bring contemporary worship into the worship setting of a Lutheran church. And, in fact, to try and make a contemporary worship that is distinctly Lutheran in nature. And so that's what I started to do. It started on my vicarage. I didn't know where I was going to go on my vicarage, but I went to a place in Wisconsin. And at that congregation, they had just started a contemporary worship. I said, great, I've got this wonderful opportunity to learn kind of how to do this. And the congregation pastors set me down and led me through. And at that time, we used a lot of pre-printed contemporary worship materials, and we used a lot of stuff that was basically already prepared for us. And then we would go through and we would try and take out some of the things that were more objectionable to our view of the faith, and to try and make it a little bit more Lutheran, as the case may be, and then prepare that for Sunday. And then as we went along, then came back to the seminary, asked all sorts of questions about that experience, took more worship classes, and tried to ask the question, is contemporary a viable option? Because at the seminary, that was one of the things that was becoming an issue. There were people walking around with shirts that said something to the effect of, join the revolution, restore liturgy, or something like that. And I remember seeing those shirts, and I remember the buzz going on around the campus, and that there was a split amongst people at the campus, and we tried to answer these questions in our head before we went out. In my first congregation, then, I was a campus pastor to the University of Oregon, and I was an assistant pastor to Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. And at that congregation, I tried to start a contemporary service. Again, at this point in my stage, I was becoming aware of certain issues which were not compatible with the Lutheran understanding of worship and things, and so I was trying to once again create a distinctly Lutheran contemporary worship, a worship service that can be defined clearly as contemporary, and yet was specifically and uniquely Lutheran. Finally, when I came to my current congregation then, which does have a contemporary worship service once a month, I worked through a lot of these issues more and more and more and more, reading the scriptures, reading what the Lutheran confessions, and talking to a lot of people in a lot of the books that I had been reading about contemporary worship and a lot of the articles that I had been reading promoting contemporary worship and what to do and how to do it and why to do it. I became more and more aware that there was a disconnect, or there seemed to me to be a disconnect between what is at its core contemporary worship and what it is at its core Lutheran worship. And so I have eventually come around to the conclusion, based upon my own studies and based upon what other people have kind of told me about what they believe contemporary worship is, what the books say contemporary worship is, and things like that, I've come around to the conclusion that, in essence, contemporary worship is not, at its core, Lutheran, and it has a fundamental opposition, as it were, or difference than Lutheran worship, and that it was, as I was trying to write a contemporary worship that became more Lutheran, I found myself dropping certain things until finally, basically what I had left was the, as you stated at the beginning, the old-fashioned historical worship of the hymnals.
What was it about, in time, as you went through this process of realization, what was it that became apparent to you that made contemporary worship, in its essence, not Lutheran, as you say?
One of the first things that I noticed about contemporary worship, or I guess we're starting to get into kind of defining what contemporary worship is, which is actually very difficult, as I think many people well know. There's a lot of times when you walk into a service as contemporary worship, and someone will say, well, that's not contemporary, that's blended, or something like that. And what I had noticed over the years, again, from different reading of books, attending conferences, being trained, and basically by trial and error, having people tell me that well, this is contemporary and that's not in your worship services, what I have found is that I believe that there are certain characteristics.
Let's walk through some of those. Where would you begin?
Well, I would begin with, I believe contemporary worship is distinguished by a focus on emotion. I believe that contemporary worship has basically accepted a Pentecostal theology of spirituality that deeply felt emotions are signs of the true spirit. And so because of that, I believe that you will see much more emotional or attempts at being more emotional in its music, in the sermons, and in the service itself. And in fact, you will oftentimes, I think, see this in terms of the terminology where people will refer to contemporary worship as being meaningful, more spiritual. And generally speaking, when you get down to the core of what they mean by meaningful and spiritual, very often it's some form of an emotional response that they have had to that kind of a worship. And being one who was raised in historic liturgy and, you know, didn't necessarily have any problem with historic liturgy while I was being raised, but then as I grew up, I was able to also feel an emotional reaction to contemporary worship. So I could understand where people were coming from, but from its core, contemporary worship is distinguished, I believe, by this focus on emotion and this Pentecostal view of spirituality.
So is it in its essence a confusion of emotion with meaning? I say my worship, the worship there was meaningful to me.
Right.
And when you probe, what do you mean by that? And it basically comes down to I had an emotional reaction. It sounds like I'm confusing emotion with meaning.
Yeah, I think it's very experiential in that sense from a postmodern standpoint of view that people do very often, at least modern America, very often do seem to relate meaningfulness or meaning with emotion or with some form of an experience.
What else distinguishes contemporary worship in your experience?
In my experience, contemporary worship is also distinguished by self-help or how-to kinds of sermons. For example, you might hear a sermon on how to be a better Christian or how to be a better Christian husband, a better Christian leader, how to be a better Christian wife, those sorts of things. The primary focus being upon the how to live your life as a Christian, which from a Lutheran perspective becomes contrary to our view of a basic law and gospel sermon where one lives their life by indeed confessing one's sins and receiving forgiveness, and then basically, as they would say, going and sinning no more. But the CW, or contemporary worship, is distinguished by less of a view on Christ and Him crucified and more of a view on the individual. Contemporary worship is also distinguished by a lessening of reverence, to put it best, to put it in its best light. I have come to believe that it's almost an irreverence, but there's often a lot of language that people will use, like the historical liturgy is stodgy. It's stricter. It's not as free. It's not as flowing. And then they'll tack that word on. It's not as spiritual. And again, when you try and get around to that concept of what do you mean by spiritual, it tends to come back around to the Pentecostal view of what it means to be spiritual, which is it's not as free. It's not as emotional. And so all of these traditions that we have within the liturgy and within the historic worship, I guess the argument would be, hinder the movement of the Spirit within that worship service. And then, so then the response to that from contemporary worship standpoint of view is to get rid of all of the outward trappings, as it were, and even to the degree of becoming less reverent in the way that they treat God and the way that they address God in, for example, the in some contemporary worship services, perhaps in the more extreme contemporary worship services, at least in the Lutheran Church, you might find even some people dancing around in the aisle or something to that effect, which from our perspective would be viewed as certainly not a necessarily reverent way of dealing with God and Christ and what he has for us.
To try and flesh that out a bit, the overall atmosphere, is this what you're talking about? The kind of, if we can, the mood of what people are to be about when they're gathered for worship seems to be more kind of the free-for-all attitude?
I guess I would use the analogy perhaps of a pep club, a cheerleader club. Basically, it's a great encouraging atmosphere where the pastor kind of stands up as the cheerleader to try and get his troops up and from the a rough, tough week and get them happy and get them motivated, as it were, as in terms of what they refer to as spiritual. So have some sort of a very strong emotional reaction that generally comes across very often as irreverence, what you would find at a pep rally, a jumping up and down, there's not as much as you would say of the bowing and humble adoration, reverent positions, those sort of actions aren't as present as much as, for example, the loose kind of walking around, getting people up and jumping up and down and those sorts of actions. So
you find people behaving in the presence of God in a way that they would never think of behaving in the presence of, say, the President of the United States.
Exactly.
All right. Musically, how is contemporary worship distinguished?
I found that basically contemporary worship has Pentecostal and Baptist music, and by that I mean that a lot of the music that is in contemporary worship was created, the style itself was basically created by the Pentecostal church, I found out, and a lot of the authors are either Pentecostal or Baptist, or reflect some form of a Pentecostal or Baptist or even evangelical theology, especially as it relates to the meaningful or spiritual concepts of worship. So, for example, to flesh that out a little bit, I found that there's a lot of focus on the individual in contemporary worship songs, whereas, for example, Lutheran hymnody, there is primary focus upon Christ and what he has done for us. Perhaps we could argue that in the Reformed hymnody, there's a lot of emphasis upon God the Father and his sovereignty, and in contemporary worship, there is a lot of focus upon our praising of God rather than what Christ does for us. And the focus that is on the Holy Spirit, usually, because it's written by a Pentecostal or an evangelical, comes from a different belief than a Lutheran understanding of how the Holy Spirit comes to us, what we believe through specific means of the Holy Gospel, of his word, and the sacraments of baptism and penance or absolution, confession, absolution, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so as opposed to that, then a lot of the contemporary worship songs have an aspect of the Holy Spirit where he's just floating around, as they say, just waiting for you to, zap the individual, without coming through some form of a means, without coming through the Word of God, or without coming through his sacraments, which is not a Lutheran understanding of the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives.
Pastor Sean Rippey is our guest, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's authored an essay titled In Defense of Historic Worship from a Former Advocate of Contemporary Worship, and we're talking about historic versus contemporary worship. Feel free to join our conversation, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You've given kind of a brief definition of contemporary worship, its distinctives. define for us in the minutes before we have to go to this break, historic Christian worship.
How many minutes do I have?
Well, you've got about 3 minutes before we go to the break, but then we can always pick it
All
up
right.
on the other side.
Very good. In searching the scriptures, I believe that there are these kinds of things that are distinctive about historical Christian worship or historical worship in itself, that we must, the Bible, in for example, Galatians 1, 6, says very clearly that we should use only that which is pure, you know, not, obviously, I don't think any denomination wants to use knowingly heretical words or songs or liturgy or anything, but that it must be absolutely 100% pure in terms of its doctrinal purity as it relates to the Bible. Also, that historic worship has hymns and songs, and as they say, spiritual songs in Colossians, and it has prayers, it has readings from the scriptures, it has preaching, which is focused on Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, we preach Christ and Him crucified. It has a worship which is, in fact, focused or centered in on Jesus Christ and on no other part of the Trinity, which other parts of the Trinity are mentioned, things like that. But the focus, the center, is on what Christ has done for us and not what we do for Christ. The Lord's Supper is celebrated in the New Testament, as 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 attest to in the worship services. There is a confession of faith, some form of a creed, as Romans 10 confesses that we should confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, which we do in our creeds. There is a confession of sins and forgiveness, which is endemic throughout the entire Scriptures from Old Testament on to New Testament, that we should come to the services of God's house and we should confess our sins. And if we say we have no sins, 1 John, we deceive ourselves, so the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there is an ebb and flow of worship where God comes to us to forgive our sins, and then we give Him thanks and praise. And so there is an aspect of thanks and praise, but it is after, as you say, God comes to us through His forgiveness, as He gives us a new heart and a new mind, for example, in Ezekiel 11, as He comes to us in His body and in His blood of the Lord's Supper and forgives our sins. He comes to us through His very word of the gospel, which we believe is powerful and mighty, as He comes to us in our confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. And the worship service, I found, for example, 1 Corinthians 14, worship services should be done in decency and in good order.
Now, I need to stop you right there. We're going to go to a break. When we come back, I want to pick up on that very point and finish what is essentially here a compendium of what God's Word has to say about Christian worship. It also serves as an excellent definition of what the church has historically practiced in worship. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Most Protestant Christians claim the legacy of Martin Luther and of the Reformation. However, few that make this claim are actually familiar with Luther's theology, much less the events of the Reformation. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther, provides a concise review of the very events we call the Reformation. It explores the driving ideas of the Reformation through the writings of Luther and the other reformers. Order Lift High This Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or order online, issuesetc.org. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on families in the country of Sri Lanka who use their children as moneymakers. This information comes from the ministry Asha Forum. In Sri Lanka, child pornography is produced and exported to the United States and Europe. In addition, activities with children that are illegal in the United States are publicized widely in magazines and websites. Mike McGill, the founder of the Asha Forum, reports that there are hotels and guest houses which cater to pedophiles. McGill is training evangelical churches in Sri Lanka on how to battle this practice. Training includes equipping for prayer and even protection and healing from abuse within a church setting. Pray that the Asha Forum in Sri Lanka will create a greater openness to the love of Jesus Christ. Get updates on ministry breakthroughs from around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. She's like a vegetable, we are told. How would you like to be compared to a tomato or a cabbage? When the doctors ordered the feeding tubes removed from Terry Schiavo, the Florida legislature passed a law, which the governor signed, ordering those tubes be restored. A vegetable? The British Medical Journal reported a study of 40 patients in a, quote, persistent vegetative state. 43% were alert, aware, and often able to express a simple wish. But there's no quality of life, you might say. Christine Busolacci died in 1993 when her feeding tubes were removed. Yet it's reported that, quote, she said hi to a doctor, made sounds to indicate which soap opera she wanted to watch, pushed buttons on a cassette recorder to play tapes, and recognized her father on TV. Watch the clips of Mary Schiavo on TV. She's not in a coma. She wakes, she sleeps, she reacts. Should we do the same to others who don't match up to our definition of quality of life? Like, say, everyone who spends their days watching soap operas? Writes Matthew Kaufman, the goal must always be to care, never to kill.
Mrs. Feeney!
Yes?
Congratulations! You've just won a lifetime supply of road flares! How do you feel?
What? I thought that sweepstakes was for cash!
Sometimes we just don't get what we hope for. But one thing you can count on is straight answers and solid advice from Dr. James Dobson on Focus on the Family. It's a winner!
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Rippey is our guest. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, author of an essay titled In Defense of Historic Worship from a former advocate of contemporary worship. We're talking about historic versus contemporary worship during this hour. Your questions, your comments are certainly welcome at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Of course, feel free to disagree with our guest as well. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rippey, when we went to the break, you were just beginning to make another point that is vital to how the Bible talks about Christian worship, and that is that worship ought to be done decently and in good order. Pick up there, please.
Yeah, worship service basically, according to the Scriptures, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that worship should be done, that all things should be done in decency and in good order, and that the worship service should have some form of order to it, that the worship service, in fact, should be reverent in some way, as, for example, Hebrews 12:28 seems to give almost a definition of worship when it says, offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, that seems to tell me that the Scriptures have a concept of worship in some form of a reverent and awe-inspiring and humility that is not at what I have found to be in the essence of, for example, contemporary worship. When we walked into you guys are in St. Louis, right?
Mm-hmm.
they have the St. Louis Cathedral there. And I remember walking into that with my brother-in-law, and just the concept of awe, which is built into the architecture of that cathedral. And while there are perhaps certain things built into the architecture of that cathedral, which I might disagree with, the concept of awe is very clearly present in that cathedral. My brother-in-law says, you know, they really don't build churches like this anymore. And we got to talking about that, and we got to talking about the question of awe and reverence towards God. And the thought came up that perhaps Americans think of Jesus primarily and God as their best friend. And so I think that with contemporary worship, we have found a worship service or created a worship service which tries to reflect kind of Jesus, my best buddy, a party atmosphere, as opposed to Jesus Almighty, God the Father Almighty, who has come to this earth to forgive our sins. And that while he is indeed our friend, as the scriptures do attest to in several places, that we can never forget the fact that he is indeed one to be worshipped and bowed down to, as the scriptures say that the several people bowed down to and before Jesus Christ as acts of worship in that in definitions of reverence trying to get at.
When you walked through the particular forms that we find in Scripture, the elements that Scripture recommends to us that are part of Christian worship, hymns and prayers, of course the reading of Scripture, the proclamation of Christ, the focus upon Christ, the Lord's Supper, the confession of faith that is often put in terms of the creeds, a confession of sins and forgiveness, this ebb and flow from God's action that results in our action rather than our action somehow resulting in God getting up off his tail and doing something for us.
Right.
In all of these points, it seems as though the definitions in modern contemporary worship have been slightly changed. They're still there. The elements are there. The hymns, some of them, are, but not all of them, focus upon the work of God for us. There are prayers and there are readings of Scripture in most cases.
Yep.
Preaching focuses rather not upon Christ so much as upon the Christian.
Right.
Worship seems to, as you said before, seems to be something that you look for going on inside your heart rather than something God delivers to you through objective means like his word and sacraments. The Lord's Supper is there, but often it's reduced to a footnote or just an add-on. Confessions of faith are either omitted or rewritten in such a way in language that seems foreign to Scripture.
Exactly.
Confessions of sins, similarly. And then that ebb and flow seems to be more, if we create the proper mood here among us, then God will get busy and start doing things here.
Right. As I was going through the list, I was going to try and bring out the fact that while indeed, you know, you can look at a contemporary worship and you can say, look, there's hymns or there's songs, there's prayers, there is the reading of Scripture, certainly, there is preaching, there is oftentimes, at least in a Lutheran church, in the contemporary worship, there is the Lord's Supper, there is a confession of faith, there are the confession of sins and forgiveness. But each one of those has had, like you said, a little bit of a twist to it. The overall concept of historical worship is Christ, centered in and on Christ. And as soon as you shift that focus to humans, then you start to shift the very core or the foundation of what worship, at least from a biblical perspective, is all about. And so you can take a hymn, and yes, we are singing, contemporary worship often does sing hymns or songs that are, you know, some form of the Bible. You know, they are oftentimes they're even quotes from the Bible. They kind of quote it in part. So like if they sing a lot of the praise songs, then they're quoting the praise sections in particular and not getting to the rest of the psalm, which does indeed talk about some form of theology, why they're praising God for his mercy and things like that. So what often happens is the psalm is, in quoting part of the psalm, it focuses upon our aspect and what we do, our thanksgiving, which is fine in and of itself, but not so when that's the emphasis rather than what Christ does for us. And so you get a hymn which is centered in Christ and the historical worship versus a hymn which is centered upon my praising God, and then the prayers which are centered more upon my needs. The reading of the scriptures, oftentimes, if you take out the pericopal system, which is the system that we have of the lectionary, which is centered in and upon Christ Jesus, what replaces it, or how do you determine what reading of scriptures to read, is very often up to the pastor himself, and very often, as we said, it goes along with the concept of the preaching, which is focused not specifically on Christ, though Christ may be mentioned, but upon an individual's life and how to be a better Christian. And so even in the reading of scriptures now, we're not centering any longer on the life of Christ as the church year is built out from Advent to Pentecost, but now we're centering on the life of, for me, Sean, you know, my life. And then, therefore, the worship service is no longer focused on Christ Jesus. The worship service is focused upon an individual. It's focused upon the people. And what we wind up doing then, in the name of spirituality, hey, we're going to give you the Spirit. We're going to give you, we're going to lift you up. We're going to give you 10 steps to how to be a better life, because that's more spiritual to follow the law of God. In the name of spirituality, then, what they do is they wind up diminishing Christ, who is the true power and source of Christian worship. Therefore, you have all of this activity which is going on, centering, still mentioning Christ, still looking very similar to a historic Christian worship, and yet because it's knocked off of kilter, you know, perhaps a quarter of an inch, or in some cases maybe 180 degrees, now all of a sudden we are weaker for having gone to the worship service because it is centered upon ourselves, and if we apply that specifically to ourselves, which we refer to as the law, then we wind up coming out truthfully, realizing that the 10 steps that has been preached and has been emphasized and things like that is something to which we can never attain. And we are, as try as we might and try and try and try, we are left empty and we are alone, even though for that couple of that hour or maybe hour and a half or in some cases 2 hours that we have in that contemporary worship, we were uplifted. When we actually try and go back into our lives, we have fallen down. We fail more and more. The emphasis upon ourselves winds up being a burden, rather than when we have the emphasis upon Christ in the worship service. Whereas we may not have that immediate or emotional, yeah, this is something new. I hadn't heard this before. This is exciting because it's something I can do. It definitely comes back to you later, as Christ is there for you constantly throughout your life, and how he forgives you over and over and over, and the beauty and the love of God in Christ Jesus supports us much more strongly, I believe, through the historical worship than it does in the contemporary worship.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on worship, feel free to call us now, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Sean Rippey is our guest. Ron is calling from his car. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Ron.
My question is, couldn't we say that the historical liturgy certainly was contemporary in its time? That's one thought.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing is that I understood that worship came from the word worthy, and that which has worth to us is what we worship. Is that true?
Ron, thank you very much. Two good questions. First, his first being, well, wasn't the historic liturgy at one time contemporary in a sense?
Yeah.
I suppose that in essence, I cannot deny that it's contemporary. However, the question of contemporary worship is a misnomer, because the word contemporary in relationship to contemporary worship is it's no longer contemporary. A lot of the songs and styles, especially when you compare it to what is truly contemporary to modern-day America, there's no grunge music in contemporary worship. There's no hard rock. There's no
hip-hop,
which is very, very popular. There's no Britney Spears-type music. In that sense, it's not contemporary. And actually, the name contemporary worship, I believe, is a misnomer. We use it because it expresses or it defines a certain style that has grown up within the church in the last 50, 40, 30 years. And so it has use upon that side. But from the standpoint of view of whether something which is new is ipso facto wrong, if that was the implication of the question, I would say, well, not necessarily. However, we do have the fact that the worship styles and the historic worship go back through to the Old Testament. They are a building up from the Old Testament days of the very first days of worship of Adam and Eve, and which are not as obviously as expressed as clearly as later on in the Old Testament, and they built up into the New Testament. So it is a continuation of that kind of a worship style. So from that standpoint of view, I guess you could say that if you refer to the worship of the Christians as contemporary in the first century, in the second centuries, in a way, yeah, and in a way, no, because it's a reflection certainly of the it's a continuation of the Old Testament worship with basically, and especially the synagogue worship of those centuries. So, yeah, that in and of itself I don't think is an issue, because it doesn't really, you know, the biggest thing to look at is, can we make a worship service today which is, you know, let's say, somehow it doesn't look like one of the worship services in our hymnals, you know? Yeah, we can, as long as it maintains what the scriptures say about it.
Ron's second question had to do with the origin of the term, the English term, worship, and it is commonly heard that it is to deem something worthy.
Exactly. And therein lies one of the great differences in languages. The English word worship reflects a different theology than the German word, which we have in the Lutheran Church, called Gottesdienst. In essence, Lutherans do not have the word worship as its primary definition of what is a worship service. And the English word reflects the Anglican and Reformed theology and the Presbyterian theology that was going on in England at the time, but it does not reflect our theology as Lutherans. And so the word Gottesdienst, which is the German word, which should be translated as God's service, or sometimes it's translated as divine service, actually carries within it the concept of God serving us through his word of the gospel and the sacraments and our thanksgiving and praise to him. So in actuality, that's a case where the word worship is, from a Lutheran standpoint of view, inadequate to reflect what we believe in terms of what worship is, or what we believe the Bible says about what worship is, which we believe the Bible says it is our coming to us and God coming to us and our coming to him. So it's a matter of basically the English Reformed defined the word, and since they refined the word, then when we're kind of stuck with it because we have to use the English language, or I suppose as Lutherans we could come up with our own different word for worship, but then it probably wouldn't communicate as well as at least worship does have some form of communication in our language.
Sandy is on the line calling from Alton. Sandy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Your guest just a few minutes ago touched on what my comment is going to be. He was talking about the word contemporary. It's a misnomer, and I've just got to completely agree. If it was truly contemporary music, it would sound like Beyonce and Ricky Iglesias. It would sound like Eminem, Black Eyed Peas. It doesn't. It's only contemporary in the minds of the boomers set in the 60s and 70s, you know, and that's it's almost kind of corny and sappy, some of what is written. Some is okay, and I don't see anything wrong with it being played on Christian radio stations, but not in worship. But he's absolutely correct. It is definitely not contemporary music. Thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. Pastor Rippey.
Yes, that's absolutely correct. Like I said, it's you don't walk into a contemporary worship service and hear, you know, Beyonce and Britney Spears or anything that even sounds remotely even similar to it. It's definitely not contemporary in any sense of in any sense of the word. A lot of the music styles, you know, for my generation, like I said, while I do indeed like some of the songs, my generation kind of almost from a musical standpoint of view as something that we would listen to in our car and in our radio or something like that, it certainly isn't contemporary.
Kurt is on the line calling from his car. Kurt, thank you for calling. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks. I have a historical question. I attend I'm a member of a Presbyterian church, a PCA church, and I would not say we do not have a liturgy. I would call it an order of service. But I was wondering, did Calvin jettison the liturgy, or did his followers do that? And I'm just wondering, historically, how long has the liturgy been absent from the Reformed tradition?
Kurt, that's a good question. It may be one that's beyond our ability to answer, given the fact that Pastor Rippey and I, neither of us are historians in this. Do you have any information, Pastor Rippey?
I would hesitate to answer, because what I would answer would be based upon deeping down into the deep delves of my memory of from what we had been taught at the seminary several years ago, and I just can't quite grasp, I just can't quite remember. So I do have an answer, but like I said, I would hesitate to answer in any sort of substantive way that would appear as if I knew what I was talking about.
You know, I'm going to save that question for a future guest. Pastor Will Whedon will be with us next Thursday on Issues Etc. from 5 to 6 on Rally Day, and I will save Kurt's question for him. I imagine he'll be able to answer it. I know I certainly am not able to. So if we can put it in very simple terms, you have made the case that there is a difference between historic Christian worship and contemporary worship.
Yeah.
What is that difference?
In its basics, I find that the very essence or the very core of what we refer to as contemporary worship is this reliance upon emotionalism. And I think that if you were to do everything basically the same, but take that away, just take the concept of trying to, as my organist would constantly say, lift the rafters. You know, make sure that we have a buoyant, uplifting first song and an uplifting last song, so that you leave people, you know, you get them up and get them into a worshipful mood. How do you define a worshipful mood? Happy, you know, joyous, and that you leave them on a spiritual note. How do you define a spiritual note? Happy, joyous. So that this emotionalism becomes, I believe, the center of what is contemporary worship, and that if you were to take that out, I believe that you would, first of all, no longer have contemporary worship, and that, second of all, you would not have nearly as many people who enjoy it in any stretch of the imagination.
And then, with that said, would you eschew emotions in Christian worship? My experience, I worship at a church, and I have my whole life worshipped at a church where the historic form of Christian worship is adhered to in its modern manifestation.
Right.
Very emotional experience for me, although there's no one trying to whip me up.
Right.
The pastor doesn't see it as his job to try and get me in the mood. He leaves that to my wife. But it's a very emotional experience.
Yes. I would agree with you. The emotions are part of the human life, and that it is not a question of an either-or that you basically say, okay, you either have this worship service which is centered on emotion, or you have a worship service which absolutely tries to, you know, destroy any kind of emotion whatsoever. And that actually does kind of go a little bit more towards where Calvin was going in his concept of worship, where he was trying to actually move away from what he viewed as the sinfulness of enjoyment of worship. Whereas Luther, you know, that's not within our conceptualization. That we can look into the scriptures and we can see where indeed, while there are moments of great piety and great humbleness, there is also moments of enjoyment in worship. And so, you know, people can enjoy the worship. I don't think that it's an either or. There will be some days when I will come into a worship service and I will be so tired, so down, so stressed that I don't enjoy a single thing in that worship service at all. I'm just totally, I mean, it is just like, and I don't care whether it's a contemporary worship service that tries to emphasize or if it's a traditional historic worship, I just, you know, am not going to be there because I'm just totally down. And other days when I come in, I've had good sleep, I've had a good week, I've got nothing on my mind, you know, I've got everything's going good, and the emotions are high, and I can enjoy the worship service one way or the other. And just exactly the opposite can happen. I can go into a situation, the historic liturgy, where I'm down, and I do indeed feel better when I leave, or I'm up and I feel worse. You know, I feel down or tired or more tired or something after the worship service. Those are issues of emotion, which are not, which are, you know, in essence, they go up, they go down. There's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, but that's not where our faith lies, and that's not where worship should lie. Worship should lie in the objective reality of who Christ is, that whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, whether I enjoyed the service or not, I'm still forgiven. God still loves me. He's still there for me. Instead of walking out going, that, I feel bad now after I came out of the worship service, therefore I didn't get the Spirit, therefore I didn't get forgiveness, therefore God doesn't love me. No. That's the problem with focusing on emotion.
Pastor Rippey, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. Pastor Sean Rippey, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's authored an essay, In Defense of Historic Worship from a Former Advocate of Contemporary Worship. He has it right. You know, it is a very emotional experience for me to step into a church on Sunday morning. But I'll tell you what, that's no barometer of what God is doing. What God is doing is indicated by only one thing, his clear and objective word. He'll tell me what he's doing when I hear the law preached and the gospel comes with all its sweetness to answer the law's accusations, when I hear the forgiveness of sins spoken to me from Christ himself, when I receive that forgiveness as I am reminded of God's gift in baptism, and I receive it in Christ's body and blood. That's where it's really happening, folks. How I feel about it is more or less irrelevant. And that's good because there are no comforts in how I feel. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.